Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a couple of comments before we go to our callers. I was recently in the Princeton University bookstore and saw one book after another pronouncing the absolute certainty of the evolutionary paradigm. In reality, Christians ought to know that contra these books, the arguments that support the evolutionary theory are astonishingly weak. The fossil record is an embarrassment to evolution. No verifiable transitions from one kind to another have as yet been found. Of course, Charles Darwin had an excuse. In his days, fossil finds were relatively scarce. Today, there are an abundance of fossils, and yet we still have no legitimate transitions from one kind to another. Not only that, but in Darwin's day, enormously complex structures like a human egg were thought to be quite simple, for all practical purposes, little more than a microscopic blob of gelatin. Today we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most organized complex structures in the entire universe. In an age of scientific enlightenment, it is just incredible to think that people are willing to maintain that something so vastly complex arose by chance. Like an egg or the human eye, the universe is a masterpiece of precision and design that could not have come into existence by chance. And while chance is a blow to the theory of evolution, the laws of science are a bullet to its head. The basic laws of science, including the laws of effects and their causes, energy conservation, entropy, undergird the creation model for origins and clearly undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. While I'll certainly fight for a person's right to have faith in science fiction, as Christians, we should resist evolutionary books that attempt to brainwash people into thinking that evolution is settled science. I've written about this in various forums, including my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI, let's go right to the phone lines now. Talk to Bonnie, first up from Patterson, California, listening on KFAX. Hi, Bonnie.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you. What I'm calling for is for my husband.
Mm-hmm.
He has been backslidden, and he just came back to the Lord in the last 2 months, and he was saved before he backslid. But he heard a preaching on Hebrews 10:29
uh-huh.
about putting God's blood under his feet, that he's afraid that he's gone too far and he can't be forgiven.
Well, he hasn't gone too far, and he can be forgiven. And certainly there's nothing in Hebrews 10:29 that would say he cannot be forgiven. Hebrews 10:29 is a familiar verse that says, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" In other words, rejected the one whose blood it is that sanctifies and saves us, who has come under the influence of God's covenant blessings and has professed to have turned from darkness to light. There are people who have a said faith rather than a real faith. Now, if your husband had a real faith and then he backslid, that faith is still not violated. He has backslid, but the faith is not violated. If he had a said faith, in the same sense, he can still say today, I receive Jesus Christ legitimately as my Savior and Lord. In other words, I'm not just saying I believe, but I genuinely believe. And therefore, I realize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. Therefore, in either case, whether he was really a believer or not a believer, he can be forgiven by Jesus Christ today by simply recognizing he's a sinner, repenting of his sin, and receiving Jesus Christ.
Okay. So that means, then what does that scripture verse mean? I mean, what is it for?
Well, I think it's about someone who professes as opposed to possesses eternal life.
Uh-huh.
I think that's what's going on in Hebrews, because remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrews.
Yeah.
And these were Hebrews who fell away, which is to say a Jew who falls back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So again, you have a professing believer whose apostasy demonstrates that his faith was not genuine.
Okay.
But this is, again, something that doesn't affect your husband one way or the other, because the unforgivable sin in Scripture is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ. It's never an act. It's an ongoing rejection. Therefore, if your husband today says, I realize I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he can know with a certainty that Christ is his and he is Christ.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, because I know he's listening to you. I'm from work. So I thank you so much for answering that question.
Well, you are welcome. It is my pleasure. And give him a hug and say, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, we are equally yoked.
Okay. Oh, well, God bless him. Thank you.
You're welcome. And I must say that from a historic perspective, the Pharisees mentioned by Matthew in Matthew chapter 13 or chapter 12, I believe it is, militantly hated Jesus Christ, and they attributed his miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So unlike those who were afraid that they have committed the unforgivable sin, the Pharisees were totally unconcerned about Christ's forgiveness. Instead, with premeditation and persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. And so it's crucial to recognize that the unforgivable sin is not a single act, but a continuous, ongoing rejection. And therefore, if someone is now rejecting but wants to receive, Jesus Christ is not going to turn that person away. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ruth, listening on the web in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Ruth.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I did get your magazine, the Christian Research Journal, regarding the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I just have a question, and especially about 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, about if a wife should leave her husband, she should remain unmarried.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm the one who left the marriage. There was physical abuse in the marriage, and there was never, you know, like, I didn't know really if any adultery had occurred. I know there was suspicion of it, but, you know, it was basically because of the physical abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And based on that, because it says if a person leaves for any other reason, that should be considered adultery. And I know different pastors have different things that say you'll be in perpetual adultery if you do. And I'm just wondering, is my even asking about this, is that even sin for me trying to want to clarify that? It's almost like I'm trying to find a way to get married.
No, what you're doing is trying to understand what it is that God wants in your life, and that's an example of genuine repentance. In genuine repentance, you say, I don't want to do it my own way. I want to do it God's way. So I think the fact that you're asking the question is a very significant demonstration that you love Jesus Christ. You want to know what it is that he would have you do. But if you left a marriage because of physical abuse, I think you did the right thing. Now, I think that the ultimate good comes in reconciliation, but if the door to reconciliation is irrevocably closed, you're not bound in that situation.
So even, so it's been like 10 years, so if he wants to reconcile and he says like he would never do that again, would then that be God's will then for me then to not remarry but to reconcile?
I think that would be the ultimate good. But I mean, you do not want to put yourself, or if you have children, in harm's way with a man who is physically abusive.
Okay. So would that just require just praying? In other words, it's like lately I've been battling doubt and unbelief, and I heard your other caller about some. It feels like now I've just been a professor of faith, and it's like, maybe me trying to seek if I can get married is causing me to go into unbelief because I'm questioning so much now about God and Christ, and I just feel maybe I'm grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching them because of me seeking this out.
Well, I think you had two different issues there. One, in terms of your faith in Jesus Christ, and I would say that if you can say, as I said, within the context of the previous call, if you can say that you are a sinner, that you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you can also say that you are genuinely converted. If you are willing to call in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ is not going to turn you away.
Even if I remarry, that he's not going to say you're in perpetual adultery because you didn't leave, because my word says only because of adultery can you leave.
Well, adultery and desertion are the two grounds, and one of the grounds is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the very passage that you mentioned. I think that divorce, though, in any case, is always a consequence of the hardness of our hearts, which
right.
is to say that the ideal is always reconciliation. So if there is a door open for reconciliation, I would do everything I could possibly do to walk through that door.
Mm-hmm.
But if your former husband is not one who is reconciled to the will of God, you don't want to be unequally yoked either.
Okay.
Has he gotten remarried?
No, he hasn't. He wants me to come back, and he's had issues with, he's had other issues too that he's battling. And
are you in a healthy, well-balanced church right now?
Yes, I am. I think since the divorce, I've had difficulties with believing that I'm a Christian. That's where my problems are coming from.
Yeah, I understand that, and I think that's why it's so critical for you to make certain that you are in the faith. And it's as simple on the one hand as what I said, and it's as complex as really living the Christian life, which is to say, as a Christian, with birth, there's always growth.
Right.
And that means that you want to immerse yourself in the Word of God, in daily Bible reading. You want to make certain that you start out your day consecrating your life to Christ. Because as Christians, we no longer live, Christ lives in us. We've been crucified with Christ, and therefore the life of Christ is what gives our sustenance significance. So I think it's important for you to be in the Word of God.
And which I've really been into it. I'm trying to, just stay into Romans, and it's just lately the battles are fierce about my belief. Am I really believing? Are you just saying you believe, and trying to find out if I'm really believing, and how do I ever know if I really believed or it's just in my head?
Well, it's not just in your head. It's remember, feelings are notoriously unreliable. A commitment is a commitment. If you commit your life to Christ, if you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, you are going to be saved.
So even if does he even help you with that belief then? Does God also help us to believe, or is that on our own?
Well, sure, but you can't trust your feelings. You have to trust his promise. In Scripture, it's very clear. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. Not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. Therefore, I can say on the basis of the word of God, if you realize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life as a present possession. And the one who gave you eternal life will never turn you away. We'll be right back.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free
at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of The Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we have a brand new issue, the Christian Research Journal, hot off the press. The lead story, Discernment in an Age of Information Overload. It's an article that I wrote because the need for Christians to develop discernment skills is particularly pressing in face of sharp disagreement on crucial issue among leading Christian apologists. I use the acronym DISCERN as a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsity. Again, the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition hot off the press. If you have not yet subscribed to this award-winning magazine, please consider doing so immediately. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You can do that online on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Keisha, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Keisha.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a comparative religion question. What's the difference between the Baptist doctrine and the Assemblies of God doctrine?
Well, I would start by saying that both hold to essential Christian doctrine. And, of course, essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. These are the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. So on essential Christian doctrine, they stand shoulder to shoulder. Baptist churches have a strongly congregational form of church government. Pentecostal churches have a mixture of Presbyterian and congregational systems of church government. So their ecclesiology or church government is somewhat different. Baptists, in many cases, are Calvinist with respect to doctrines of predestination and salvation, whereas Pentecostals are uniformly Arminian. Baptist churches usually deny the perpetuity of spiritual gifts, whereas Pentecostals believe that all the supernatural gifts are normative today. And they believe that tongues, and this is one of their great distinctives, that tongues are not a evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they believe speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the second blessing. And of course, I think that does go beyond what Scripture says, but that's not a deal breaker. It's a secondary issue that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over.
Okay. Okay. Is there any information that I could get from somewhere just in regards to both of these so that I can have an even greater understanding of them?
Yeah, of course. If you hang on, we'll get some information out to you beyond what I've just communicated.
Okay, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you, Keisha. We'll go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Carl, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, on WTRU. Hi, Carl.
Hello, hope you're doing well.
I'm doing good.
Good. The question I want to ask you, when my wife and I go to church on Sunday morning, there's a guy on the radio, and his show is the Jesus Christ Show. Have you ever heard of this?
You know, I lived in Southern California. I heard the show from time to time.
But does this guy really think he's Jesus Christ, or am I not hearing everything correctly?
Well, from what I recall, and it's been a number of years since I've heard the show, the host of the show answers callers' questions just as though he were Jesus Christ. So he is not presented as an actor playing the role of Jesus Christ, but speaking as though he is Jesus Christ himself. So this would lead one to think, if you're calling into the show, that you're speaking directly with Jesus Christ.
And now, he seems pretty knowledgeable, the guy does, but it just didn't sound exactly right.
Yeah, at first blush, you would think that this is at best irreverent and at worst arrogant.
Yeah, so that's kind of how I thought about it, too. And one other question, please.
Yeah.
Do you tend to be premillennial, postmillennial, or all millennial? Or are you a little bit of everything?
Well, I'm not a little bit of everything, and I've written about this in a book. I embrace what's called E-squared, exegetical eschatology. But to unpack that, you probably want to read a book called The Apocalypse Code. A lot of people think that these are the only options, and they certainly are not.
Good point. Okay, well, thank you very much for your information.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. And let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. Brian is listening in Redding, California. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Yeah, I just have a question. I read somewhere that the ancient Sumerians had a legend of a flood with a man who sent out a dove. And apparently this legend is supposed to be older than the Genesis account. And if that's true, then that would prove that the Genesis account is not original and divine, perhaps probably not divinely revealed by God. Do you know anything about this?
Well, I know a little bit about it. And what I know about it is that if you look at most ancient cultures, they do have some kind of a version of a flood account. Most of them are corrupted versions of the flood account. For example, you have the famed Epic of Gilgamesh. I'm writing about this in a book right now, demonstrating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But this is the Babylonian account of the flood. It's a corruption of the biblical account. It postulates a cube-shaped ark and a 14-day downpour, neither of which works very well in reality. But I think that the corrupted versions of the flood account actually point to a legitimate, authentic version of the primordial deluge spoken of in the Bible. If you have a real, then someone's going to counterfeit the real, but you have to have a real to have a counterfeit. Otherwise, there's no point in having a counterfeit. So I think actually the corrupted points, whether you're talking about Sumerian or Babylonian or any other of the ancient cultures, they do talk about a primordial deluge. There's no reason to think that this in some way besmirches the biblical account, because the biblical account actually works. The shape of the ark actually is seaworthy. We know that in modern days. We have been able to determine that. We also know that a 14-day downpour would be insufficient. But the fact that there's a corrupted account or corrupted accounts in ancient civilizations does not mean that there's not a genuine account.
But apparently the Sumerian legend is older than the Genesis account, so it would seem, how do we know that the Genesis account is not the corrupted version?
Well, first of all, you would look at many other issues demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You'd look at the manuscript evidence, you look at archaeological evidence. Archaeological evidence has demonstrated the Bible's trustworthy. All the details and descriptions that you find in the Bible correspond to what is found in the soil. This is not true with respect to many other writings of antiquity. And then you have prophetic prowess of Scripture, where you cannot pawn off the prophecies made in the Old Testament to good guessing, luck, or common sense, nor can you do so with those that are made in the New Testament. So I think if you look at the fact that the Bible is synergistic, which is to say that it is internally consistent, if you read one part of the Bible, it doesn't deflect another part of the Bible, even though they're written by different authors in different time frames on hundreds of different subjects, they correspond, they don't contradict.
Yeah, but Mr. Hanegraaff, the thing is that I'm a Christian, everything, but I need to know if the Sumerian account is older, if according to the source I read it is, and if that's
But even
true,
if it was, why would that be a problem?
Because it would prove that the Genesis account is not original.
Why?
Because it would...
Why?
It would
let's imagine that there is a primordial deluge, and Moses is writing about that primordial deluge, 1,500 or 2,000 years or a lot longer after the fact. The fact that someone in another geographic location is writing about the primordial deluge because it happened and had an impact on society would not in any way invalidate one account or the other. How do you know that the Sumerian account is older than the biblical account to begin with?
I don't know. That's what I called to ask you about.
I'm saying in
true.
Either case, it doesn't establish one as being false and the other as being true. The Epic of Gilgamesh is demonstrated to be a corrupted account of the flood simply because of the communication with respect to the dimensions of the ark as well as the time of the downpour. So
yeah.
It demonstrates itself to be a corrupted account. I'd have to look at the Sumerian account. I have not looked at that, but I'd be happy to do that and get back to you.
Sure. So you want me to call back sometime?
Well, I'll tell you what I can do. I can get your information. I can do some research on it and get back to you.
Okay.
And this is research I have to do anyway because I'm writing about this. I'm doing an acronym under archaeology in which I talk about the steles and stones. These are ancient monuments that demonstrate that what is found in the soil corresponds to what is in the scripture. Also, the unearthing of the Pool of Siloam, the Assyrians, the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm going to deal with the Epic of Gilgamesh, which is the corrupted account of the flood, which actually points to the reality of the biblical account. And so at the same time, I'll do some research on the Sumerian account.
Okay, so how do I get the answer?
Well, you hang on. We'll get the information, and I will be sure to send you that information. And I'll probably talk about it on the show as well, since you've asked about it.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for the call. Appreciate it. And this is one of the things we do right here at the Christian Research Institute. You can't have every answer to every question cataloged in your brain, although I do the best I can. But when you have a question, you don't know the answer to that question. You can talk about it in general terms, and the general terms probably in this case are sufficient, but you can also say, I'll research and return. What happens in the process? Well, you learn. If you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you're driven into education. As a result of that, you become an ever sharper tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of using your answer as a well-reasoned effort to demonstrate the truth and love and grace that only comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So apologetics or answering questions is not an end in itself. It's a means to the end of sharing the gospel. It is the gospel that ultimately transforms the life and through which Christ can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones. But of one thing I'm absolutely clear and certain, and that is God has spoken. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Right now, you can get a copy of a CD that I did on that very subject for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Up next is Katie, listening in Storm Lake, Iowa. Hi, Katie.
Hi.
How are you?
Hello.
How are you doing, Katie?
Good. How are you?
I'm great, thank you.
I really enjoy your program. I came across it one time by accident when I was just trolling the radio, and I've kind of been hooked ever since.
Oh, great.
My question has to do with David at one time there was a census or a counting of the people, and that was, it was so offensive to the people that he told to go count, they didn't even do it. There was something really wrong about it. What was going on there?
Well, it was actually offensive to God, because instead of... What's going on is, instead of solely trusting on the arm of God, the census was a demonstration that David was trusting in the arm of flesh. So he's counting his military might to see whether or not he could prevail in battle. And yet, here was a king who had been raised up by God, by the power of God, by the province of God, and yet he is now not trusting in God. And therein lies the problem. And David's own sense of guilt, as chronicled in the Word of God, as well as Joab's uneasiness, indicates that they were well aware that they were on dangerous ground taking a census.
Okay, that explains it. I just, you know, I read through the passage and I just couldn't figure out. It said that it was abominable or something, and I just couldn't figure out why. So thank you very much. I very much appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Rick. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I appreciate your ministry. I can remember in the 70s listening to the Bible Answer Man, with Dr. Walter Martin.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when you took over. So during those days, I didn't exactly have a good opinion about you because I was involved in the Word Faith movement and the Charismatic movement. And then for many years, a part of the Vineyard. So I have to say, in the last year and a half, by reading your books and wanting to know truth, no matter what it was, I've taken a 180-degree turn. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you. And this is an indication that we do what we do because truth matters. We've never tried to be politically correct or popular. Just kind of tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may.
Exactly. Well, I was always of the opinion I wanted to know the truth, no matter what it was. And so during my search, I came across your books and began looking at your writings and then others more seriously, and it makes sense. And so thank you. My question is, Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer, I haven't really been able to find anything that you've written about it, and I'd like to know your assessment.
Well, actually, we did an in-depth article in the Christian Research Journal dealing specifically with Mike Bickle and the House of International House of Prayer. In fact, you can see it on the cover of the Christian Research Journal. Now, I can send you a copy of that, but I have, for years, followed Mike Bickle and his ministry. In fact, I wrote about his ministry in a book called Counterfeit Revival, so that should give you a bit of a reference in terms of where I stand on the issue. But here's an example of Mike Bickle speaking. And he's talking about a prophet or someone he considers to be a prophet named Bob Jones. And in the process of this conversation, he is talking about end-time apostles and prophets. And he believes very strongly that the end-time forerunner church, as he calls it, will have an advanced apostolic movement, and they will experience greater things than the apostles themselves experienced. So the end-time apostles and prophets, in his view, are greater than the prophets and apostles that you find in the Bible. Now, that sounds pretty braggadocio and almost unbelievable unless you hear him say it with his own voice.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said, because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
I mean, it's hard to imagine someone saying that in this epoch of time, that the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation. by and large, what we have is apostles and prophets, which I would say are more fairly characterized by Jeremiah, who said, "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord is saying that you will have peace.' And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.'" And then Jeremiah says, "But which of them has stood in the house of the Lord to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word?" So you have people telling stories which have no basis in Scripture. And by and large, biblically illiterate modern-day prophets and apostles who are thinking that their prophetic prowess exceeds that of those who were the backbone of the Bible. And so they are taking the word of these apostles and prophets rather than testing the word of these apostles and prophets in light of what God has already said.
Well, I remember when Mike Bickle said that, and I, of course, swallowed it whole. And you might be interested to know, on two separate occasions, I've had Bob Jones in my home when he visited our church. So I've had personal contact. And I'm just grateful, because it's so easy. You know, you're hungry for God. You want to follow God. You want to do everything right. And it's so easy just to get swept in under the guise of the prophetic and the words from God, and Scripture gets twisted. And so that's my story. That's where I've been. And I never really quite understood the truth, I think, about Mike Bickle. And I've been to their ministry many times, but I've got some things to think about in that regard, and I'm just grateful to you.
You got it. Hey, let me send you the article as a starter.
Yeah.
If you hang on, we can get that article out to you.
Great. Thank you.
Hey, appreciate your call, Rick. Thank you so much for your encouragement as well.
Okay.
It means the world to me.
Bye.
Appreciate it. Bye. I want to go to Crystal now, listening in Frederick, Missouri. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. I'm listening to your show, and I just love it. But I have a question, please.
Okay.
And I can't find it nowhere to back it up other than to obey the laws of the land, because I know that drinking and all that's wrong, and I am a Christian, and I do not believe in this. But to shorten the verse, in Genesis 1:29, it says, "I have given you every herb-bearing seed." And I know some Christians that smoke pot, and they feel like this is okay, and I, in my heart, I know that it's wrong, but other than obeying the laws of land, I can't find anything to back it up.
Well, you have to look at the general principle. The general principle in Scripture is not that it's wrong to drink wine or eat food, but it's wrong to be a glutton or a wine bibber. In other words, it's wrong to work yourself into an altered state of consciousness. That same principle would apply with marijuana. Now, marijuana can be used and is legal in some select circumstances for medical use. Morphine is also legal in some selected use from a medical perspective. But if you take morphine for other reasons, then it's illegal. The principle, again, being that you should not work yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And again, this works hand in glove with the whole issue of the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body physically needs to be taken care of so that you can be an adequate saint in the service of your master. Likewise, the mind must be alert and sober, as opposed to in an altered state of consciousness where you are not yourself and in which you would do things that you wouldn't normally do. So both from a metaphysical standpoint and a physical standpoint, we are to care about the body-soul unity that we have been entrusted with by our Creator.
Okay.
Okay, so you can look at passages like Ephesians 5 or Galatians 5 or Proverbs 23 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but they're all saying the same thing, that we have to be sober and self-controlled. Why? Because we have an adversary.
Okay. Thank you, and God bless you, hon.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. And let's see if I can squeeze in one more call. Before I do, let me mention that a lot of you are calling in. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your call. So if you want your question answered in the next hour, just give me a call at 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can call right now for the next hour. I'll be answering those questions. Let's go back and talk to Jeff in Kansas. Hi, Jeff.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. Hey, listen, I've been watching Kent Hovind Creation Series for quite a while, and just wondering what you think about the age of the earth thing he preaches about.
Well, I think that the problem is Kent Hovind uses divisive dogmatism, even questioning the Christian Confession of Believers who would hold to an older earth. And I think the age question, although it is an important question, it's not a deal breaker. And I also believe that you need to be adept at reading two books. First and foremost, the Bible.
Right.
Secondly, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So we should be adept as well at reading the book of nature. Now, while the book of nature doesn't give us special revelation, it does give us general revelation, and therefore we should pay close attention and be adept at reading that book as well, because both are books of God's revelation.
Okay.
And I think that the answer to the age of the earth is probably more correctly answered by being a student of the book of nature than even the Bible, because again, in the Bible you have special revelation, but I don't think the issue of yom, the Hebrew word for day, with the numeral, necessarily is going to answer the question about the age. I don't think you're asking the text the right question by asking the age question in that particular category. Much more could be said. I think the thing in general that we need to follow as a principle is the fact that evolution cannot stand in an age of scientific enlightenment, and therefore we should be very clear and correct in demonstrating that the evolutionary paradigm simply does not pass muster. Out of time. See you next time with more of the show.
Is Satan real? Does he have the power to influence us? Does he have access to our minds? In the covering, Hank Hanegraaff unpacks the biblical principles for supernatural protection in a discipleship-based rather than deliverance model of spiritual warfare. Without the covering, you are a guaranteed casualty in spiritual warfare. With the covering, you are an invincible conqueror. Order the covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, in adult, audio, or student versions when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.